right, let's come to God's word this morning. But before we come to God's word, I want to just say that, you know, we've been praying for the Regions Beyond leadership training. And we've got 10 people from our church who've been attending the training. And every quarter, and we have results and a report card. Okay. And so today, I want to say that most of our Word of Grace trainees have done superbly on the training. And Christy, can you just show the report card? This is the report card of all the 40 trainees. Okay, 40 trainees. And let's see. Can you see that? Number one, Christy Thomas. Oh, give him a big hand. Number two, Esther. Okay, number three, Manish. The top three are all from Word of Grace. Okay, and then you have Marianne and Francisca, who are from One Nation. And then sixth and seventh are again from Word of Grace. And then you have eighth as well from Word of Grace. Isn't that amazing? And give them a big hand, everybody. You know, so praise God. They've really made us proud and have done well. So, you know, most of us, thank you, Christy, for sharing that. Okay, now, most of us just attend a Sunday meeting, all right? That's it. But these trainees, after this meeting, from 3 to 6, they will be attending another meeting from 3 to 6. And yesterday, they attended from 10 to 2. Okay, so apart from just a Sunday meeting, they are giving themselves to be trained and to build themselves up in the Word and in doctrine and doing assignments and other things. And so just for your information, to let you know about that. And all right, so encourage them, pray for them. Yeah, and we have 10 people from Word of Grace who are a part of the training. So apart from the ones already mentioned, there's Andrew and there's Abhishek and there's Asha as well. And great. Okay, today we're going to have a different kind of word. You know, I'm going to share a few things, and then we're going to spend about 20 minutes in our breakout rooms, and I'll tell you more about that through the word. Okay, let me just okay. So last week, you know, as leaders, we were going through a particular passage, meditating on a particular passage in Scripture, and that's found in Acts chapter 20. Okay, Acts chapter 20. There are about 15, 16 of us going through that passage. And in that passage, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders. And he has spent 2.5 years in Ephesus. He's taught them the word. He's proclaimed the gospel. And now he's seeing them for the last time. And you know, when you see somebody for the last time, the things that you say are very important. It's not just casual talk, but very important, deep things. And this is what he said. And look at verse chapter 20, verse 20. This is what Paul says. He says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay. So what is Paul saying here? Paul's saying, you know, when I was with you, I did two things. I preached the gospel. That's what he says. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I preached the gospel. People got saved. Okay. And then he says, I've also gone from house to house and publicly in larger gatherings, and I have taught you everything that would be helpful. In verse 27, he says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God or the whole counsel of God." And so this is what Paul's ministry was, and it reflects the heartbeat of God. And the heartbeat of God is this: save the lost, build the church. Or make disciples. Save the lost, make disciples. Save the lost, make disciples. You know, and we see that reflected in these last words of Paul to the Ephesians. Okay, he said, "This is what I did when I was with you. I preached the gospel, and I taught you, I built you up, I made disciples." And that, friends, is what needs to be our heartbeat as well. We too must be involved in these two things. Okay, that's what we are here for. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, when we saw that we were dead, God in his love made us alive, seated us in Christ Jesus, saved us by grace. You know, he wants to show his kindness to us. And then he says, and Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, and God has prepared good works for us to do. Okay. And so this morning, I want to dwell, this is a two-part word, and we're going to look at one part today where we're looking at the heartbeat of God and saying, okay, how can I live to please God? Save the lost, build a church, okay? And how can we outwork that at Word of Grace? Okay. So let's turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Let me just pull it up here. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay, so these were Jesus' instructions, and it's in many forms throughout the gospels where he says, go and preach the gospel. Now, let me see a show of hands. How many of you agree that it's important to preach the gospel? Give me a thumbs up. Put a image there on the screen, a reaction, so that we can see that you believe it is important to preach the gospel. Okay, it is important to preach the gospel. Let me say that again. Why? Because people's eternal destiny is at stake. You know, yesterday we heard from Tara about the death of her uncle. You know, and they were driving to their son's home. It was his birthday. I think it was another city or another place. And on the way, accident. And her uncle immediately died. And that was it. You know, and nobody was thinking that would happen, but it just happened in an instant. You know, and Tara, may God bring comfort to you and your family at your loss. But the good news is that Tara's uncle was a believer. So we know that he is with Jesus today. There is sorrow right now at the loss, but he is with Jesus today. Her aunt is still in the hospital. She has fractured her leg. And so can we just pray for them right now? You know? Father, we just pray for Tara. We pray for her family. We pray for your comfort and love to and your peace to envelop this family, Lord. That in the midst of this death, they would know your comfort, your love, and your peace. Lord, we pray for healing for her aunt, Lord, that you would touch her, send forth your word and heal her, Lord. May she be completely well, Lord. We pray that you would look after her, she's all alone now. We bless them. We pray for Tara and her family, Lord, that they would be comforted in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, we thank you for our word, for our time this morning. I pray for the word. Would your anointing and grace be upon me as I proclaim your truth? Open our hearts and our minds to receive your word that it may bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So it is imperative that we proclaim the gospel to our friends. You know, on Friendship Sunday, we'll be having fun and games. We'll be having a talk on friendship. But I will also be proclaiming the gospel very quickly, 7 minutes, just so that people know something about the gospel. Okay? Now, you know, the challenge of proclaiming the gospel is this. Imagine if you were given this task to do, this assignment. And this is the task. Go to a cemetery in Pune, any cemetery, wherever you live. All right? And this is your task. Take whoever you want with you. Go and raise one person from the dead. Only one. There are many bodies there, but only raise one person. What will you take with you when you go there? Who will you take with you when you go there? Take anybody you want.
Jesus.
So you see, imagine if you were given that task. Okay.
I didn't go, Colin.
Okay. Now, the fact is you have been given that task. Okay, the fact is you have been given that task. Because as we looked at last week, Ephesians chapter 2 says we were dead in our sins and our transgressions. When you are called to preach the gospel, you are called to go to dead men and women, not physically dead, but spiritually dead, whose minds have been blinded by the god of this age, whose minds are hostile to the gospel, and who are unable to understand the word of God. You're going to dead men and women and proclaiming the gospel and telling them to repent. You know, and as you know, as Andrew said, we need Jesus. We cannot do it on our own. Nothing. We are helpless and powerless to do it on our own. But yet, in God's wisdom, in God's great wisdom, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, but God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Okay, in his wisdom, God says, listen, they are spiritually dead, but when you proclaim my death and my resurrection, there is power available for those people to come alive and to believe. So we've got to be obedient. Okay, that's what we've got to do. Okay, now, so we've got to be obedient in proclaiming the gospel. What else can we do to ensure some success? What else can we do? You know, and there are a few things given in the Bible, which we'll cover next week, and I'll just briefly mention them. One, of course, Paul says that, pray that God may open a door for our ministry, so we can pray for open doors. You know, again, he says in Colossians 4 verse 2, he says, pray that I may proclaim the gospel clearly as I should. I mean, we will pray for that. Okay. Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Yes, we need to do that as well. But there is something God says that we need to do. And when we do that, he says, people will believe in Jesus. Do you want to know what that is? Yeah. What is it that Jesus says that if we do, people will believe in Jesus? He gives us a secret. Okay, turn with me to John chapter 17, verse 20 to 21. John 17, 20 to 21. And Jesus says this. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And Jesus is praying and he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Wow, that is a powerful verse. So Jesus is saying, if you want your neighbor or your friend or your relative to come to know Jesus, you've got to, of course, share the gospel with them, but there's something else you've got to do. He says, you've got to be one with other believers. Okay, how were the Father and the Son one? They were close, very close, united. And he says, you've got to be so united, so one in thought, one in action, so closely united. He says, when unbelievers see this unbelievable unity, where we are living in a world where everybody wants, you know, there's so much choice in the world today, isn't it? I mean, when we're at home, we're watching a movie. All three of us on different screens and different movies. And that's what the world has come to. Yeah? We're all, you know, we can order food at the drop of a hat, Swiggy, Zomato, you know, anything that we want. Choices are unlimited. But here Jesus is saying, when you are one, when you are united, when you are putting down your preferences and submitting to one another, you know, just as Jesus submitted to the Father, that was the model for us. He says, and we are also linked in the same way to Jesus. He says, then the world will believe that the Father sent Jesus. All right. So what are we doing about it? Okay. So hold that thought and we'll come to it. So remember, the way the world will believe that Jesus is the Son of God is when you are united with the rest of the church. Okay, when you are one. Okay, and we'll unpack that in a bit. Okay, but just to say that this is what the early church did. Okay, what we're going to talk about in a bit. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Okay. Now, in Acts chapter 1, there were 120 believers that met together. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter proclaimed a glorious gospel, 3,000 people were saved. Wow. And what did these people do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, every day they met, continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Okay, so the church met in two places. They met in the temple courts. Okay, they didn't meet in the temple. In the temple courts, which were fairly large, and that was a large group meeting. And then they met in homes, smaller homes, where they broke bread, ate together, prayed together, studied the word together. So both are important. We need to meet in a larger group like we are meeting now online, but we also need to meet in smaller groups, you know. And so what we're going to do is today we are launching something called micro gyms. Okay, we've had gyms, which are two big groups, but we're also doing something called micro gyms, where it's just you and four or five other people. Okay, and the aim of these micro gyms is that you would grow in loving one another, be united to one another. Why? So that you will be fruitful in bringing people to Jesus. Okay. To the extent that you give yourselves to loving those in your micro gym. So let's start with five people before we can start with 50. Okay, so as you give yourself to that group, you know, Jesus says, those friends you're inviting will believe that Jesus was sent by Jesus, by the Father. Okay, so let's look at what are the benefits of being part of these micro gyms. When, you know, we look at that. Number one is, you know, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Jesus is talking, Paul is talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the gifts of the spiritual gifts. And in verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Unfortunately, in English, you know, the word you, we don't know if it is singular or plural. All right. So when he says you are the body of Christ, that is plural. So he's saying you, word of grace, together are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Okay, we are all part of it. Now, if you look at your normal body, you have different parts, but each part is made of something called cells. And disease happens when those cells become unhealthy. If the cells are all healthy, there's no disease, it's only ease. Okay, when the cells are healthy. But if a cell is unhealthy, there's pain, there's pus, there's whatever, then the whole body is in pain. So what we're doing is, you know, we are the body of Christ, but we want to break up word of grace into small cells. And we've divided them into 11 cells. Yeah, I'll talk more about that later. And each one of you is placed into the cell. Okay. And your goal is that you would get to know these people in the cells, that you would love them, you would serve them, you would work together and pray together and bear fruit for Jesus. Okay, but we will come to that in a bit. Okay, so these are these cells. Now, what are we called to do in these cells? What is the benefit of these cells? So let's look at the benefit. There are five benefits I'm going to share with you this morning. Okay, the first benefit is connection. Okay, it connects you to the body. I looked at 1 Corinthians 12:27. You are the body of Christ. Each one is a part of it. So when you are connected to a cell, you know, you are all, and we are connected to one another, we are all part of the body of Christ. Okay? You may have heard of the Lone Ranger. He was all alone doing his own stuff. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. In the Bible, there are 59 one another commands. Love one another, serve one another, bear with one another, encourage one another, accept one another. You can't do those alone. You've got to do it in a context. Okay, and so being part of a cell establishes your connection to the body. Okay? Think of Sachin Tendulkar or Rahul Dravid, you know, Dravid or whoever, great cricketers, you know, and Tendulkar has scored every one of his runs with his hands. He's never used his feet, you know that. Every one of them with his hands. His hands are amazing. But those hands on their own can accomplish zero. They need to be connected to the body. Only then will the full potential be realized. And that's the same with you. God has given you spiritual gifts which need to be discovered, which need to be developed, which need to be deployed, but they can only be realized when you are part of the body. Okay? So connection is very, very important. Secondly, second benefit of being part of a small group is growth. As you're part of a small group, you know, with four or five people, you can study the word together. You can ask questions. You can share your perspective. You can share your thoughts. You can, you know, you can discuss. And that will lead to spiritual growth, understanding the Bible better. So connection, growth. The third thing is prayer. You know, prayer becomes more meaningful and powerful in small groups. In Matthew 18, 19, 20, Jesus said, "Where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Jesus didn't say when 300 come together. He says just two or three come together. You know, it was a great joy to pray with Shine when she, you know, we were in one of the small prayer groups in the church there, you know, as we breakout room on Sundays, and to pray for a job. Oh, wow. Just, you know, share. And as we pray, to see the answer to prayer. Wow. So it's powerful. In a small group, you can share just four or five people. Share your requests. You can pray for one another daily. You can't pray for 50 people's requests every day. Okay. Number four is, as being part of the small group, you will get support. What does that mean? Okay, you'll get, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says this: carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In a small group setting, you can get emotional support, you can get spiritual support, you can even get practical support, where we are sharing our needs, our troubles with one another, okay? And we can support and practically help one another. Okay, and number five, the fifth benefit of being part of a small group or a micro gym, as we call it, is in Romans 15, verse 2. Okay, it's an opportunity to practice unselfishness. Romans 15, verse 2 says, each of you should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Verse 3 says, for even Christ did not please himself. Okay? So the fifth benefit of being part of a micro gym is that your independence will be challenged. You will be given an opportunity to practice looking after others and unselfishness. Okay? And that's what will happen. So five benefits of being part of a micro gym: connection to the body of Christ, growth in the word, prayer is powerful, support to handle the challenges of life, and of course, an opportunity to practice unselfishness. Now, in all these things, okay, in all these things, we want to grow in love. It's very difficult to love people we don't meet, we don't even meet people. So we've got to be intentional about love. And I want to just share Jesus' thoughts on that. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. John 13, 34 and 35. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So this is what we are aiming for. In that small group, five people, you're saying, I want to love this group wonderfully. And these people may be very different from you in age, in education, socially, geographically, economically, diverse people. Okay, but we are growing to love one another. Okay, that's what we're going to do. And it will challenge us. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. It was Paul writing to the Thessalonians. And see his heart. See his heart. He says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Wow. He was praying earnestly. I want to see the Thessalonians, Lord. I'm not getting an opportunity. Wow. What a great heart for fellowship. Okay. And so, friends, okay, we've got, you know, I'm proclaiming God's word to you so that we can see what is it that God expects of us. He expects us to grow in love. Okay, we're all broken people. We all have sinful tendencies. We all have our personality quirks and everything else, you know. But God says, that's okay. As I put you in these groups, you're going to have to change and grow in loving one another. So we see Jesus' heart, love one another. We see Paul saying, night and day, we are praying that we may see you again. Wow. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the next chapter, verse 1, Paul writing to them says, hey, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you on how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Wow. So he's telling the Thessalonians, you know, when we met you, we instructed you on how to please God. Okay. So hear this, everybody. As a Christian, you can live in a way that does not please God, or you can choose to live in a way that pleases God. Okay. We're not talking about your salvation. We're talking about living to please God or displease God. God loves us. There's no issue about that. But we can live to please Him, or we can just ignore all these things and live to displease Him. See what he says in verse 9. Now about your love for one another. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Wow, the Thessalonians loved one another. Great. You know, he's saying, I don't even bother have to write to you because you know, you've been taught by God. You know how to love one another. Great. So then he says in verse 10, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. So he's commending them. He says, great, you guys are just loving one another. And then he ends it by saying, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. So if you think you're loving, and you're loving the body, wonderful. God says, do it more and more. Grow in that love. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes, he says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, so that's what we need to do. We need to love each other deeply. So the purpose of these micro gyms is that the ultimate goal is to please God, is to see people saved. But on the way there, we've got to love one another. That's the first step. Okay. And what does this love look like? Okay, this love looks like communication, being in touch, you know, as and when things open up, meeting together, okay, praying for one another, caring for one another, supporting one another. Okay, it means challenging one another. You know, the Bible says, teach, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another, as we apply the word to our lives. Okay, it may mean being challenged. Okay, it may mean being corrected. Okay, all that will come. You know, it's like a loving relationship. But really, we start with just expressing love and being united and meeting together. That's the starting point. Okay, so this is what we've done. So I've shared the big picture. All right, as a church, we're going to start something called micro gyms. There have been 11 people who are going to lead these gyms. Most of them, almost all of them, are young. Okay, and there are three characteristics about them. If you look at them, you'll see that they are fat. Okay, and what does that mean? They're not physically fat, but they are faithful, available, and teachable. Okay, these 11 and a few others have been trained for the last couple of years. Okay, and the training goes on. So these 11 have committed to attending a training meeting every week. Every week. So in addition to attending this micro gym, they're going to attend a training meeting. Okay? And I want to urge you to honor them, to respect them. You know, Hebrews 13 verse 15 says this. Sorry, 17. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says this. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They must keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would not be an advantage to you. And so, you know, these may be younger people. I remember when Nawaz and I were first leaders in the church in Bombay, at Living Word Church, we were 25, 26, very young, and we led people who were 70 and 80 years old. Okay, so it's nothing to do with age, okay? but it is, so I would urge you, okay, that we are supporting these people, yeah? I'm not leading a group. I'm also in one of the gyms, you know, and I have a leader, okay? So this is what we need to do. We need to support them, encourage them, spur them on as they lead the gym, and try to get these five or six people to grow in loving God, in loving one another, and reaching the lost. Will you do that? Okay, because only if you do that will we see the lost saved. Keep that in mind. Okay, your fruitfulness depends on your faithfulness in growing in love.